Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
We're continuing on with our One Small Step series, and I'm not going to do any recaps whatsoever, except to say that the whole sermon series is sort of based on Neil Armstrong when he stepped onto the moon. It was relatively one small physical step, but it changed the course of history. He made history, and our journey as believers should be a series of small steps as we journey with Jesus, but those steps are hugely significant. They're when we step out of the boat of our comfort zones and safety and security and walk into the potential that God has got for every single one of us. It's an exciting life, an adventure with Jesus, but it will take confidence, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. We need to get our confidence back. We need to be people that understand what confidence is and actually walk in confidence, because confident people are influential people. You know, it's not so much fun when you're hanging out with someone who's all pale and tragic and insecure and not confident, but someone who's confident in what they believe, and I'm not talking about arrogant or prideful, but someone who stands firm in the confidence in Jesus, you want to hang out with that person. Those people are influential. Those people are world changers, and God has called us all to be confident. So that's what the message. Oh, wow. Is this even our church? This is like amazing this morning. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says this. And I talked about this a couple of weeks back. This is where Peter, the disciples Peter and John, they healed someone in the name of Jesus. Everyone got upset about it, and they were dragged before the religious leaders to sort of explain themselves. And then Peter just starts being awesome in what he says. Verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else." He's talking about Jesus. "For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved." In verse 13, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John," other translations say boldness, but it means the same thing. "As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." That word confidence in the Greek is parousia or parousia, and it means free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness, assurance. We can all have that confidence because we've got God on the inside of us. And I really do believe that sort of confidence, we absolutely need it to live the victorious lives that God has got for us. We absolutely need that. If we've lost it, if we've thrown it away, if we don't know what it is, we can have it back. It's part of our heritage as believers in Jesus, as his sons and daughters. But I don't know about you, but man, I've struggled with having confidence most of my life. At times, I still struggle with being confident. I don't think I'm the only one. I think, generally speaking, as a nation, we don't do confidence very well at all. If we see someone who's walking in confidence, we just want to like pull them down. It's called the tall poppy syndrome. Other nations, and they seem to be so confident, but as Kiwis, I don't think we do confidence that well at all. But we need confidence everywhere. As spouses, husbands and wives, we need confidence. You need confidence to be honest in your marriage. True? You need confidence as parents. Man, raising kids, man, they're not just like having a power tool or, you know, a lawnmower. You can just go and take it out of the shed every couple of weeks and like when you need some work done. Now, kids aren't like that. They're sort of mini-me's, and it's like you're raising a human being and you're shaping them for the future. That takes confidence. As leaders, we absolutely need confidence, because as a leader, there will be times that you've got to make unpopular decisions. And it's the right decision to make, but you know that you're going to heck a lot of people off. You need confidence to be in leadership. I think in this day and age, as even believers, no matter what sort of, you may think you haven't got a lot of influence, but we're living in a time now, and I know I've preached about this, where they're calling evil good and good evil. People are calling Jesus followers the bad guys now. So we absolutely need to understand what confidence is and walk in confidence to be able to say, I actually disagree with that. And this is why I still love you, but this is what the Bible says. And we're living in a crazy time where people on Facebook are saying, this is what I believe, and if you don't agree with me, then don't be my friend, unfriend me. It's like, what has this world come to when people are saying, you know, if you don't agree with me, I don't want you to be your friend anymore. So we absolutely need confidence. It is time to get your confidence back. Everyone said, yeah. It takes confidence to say that in church. Hebrews 10 verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet in a little while, the coming one, which is Jesus, will come and will not delay. But my righteous one, us, shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Just out of that few verses, I just want to bring some facts about confidence out that you may have realized. At verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Number one, confidence is valuable. It's so valuable as a character trait. It's priceless. The second point out of this, we are given confidence from God. Like I said, I do believe that confidence is an inheritance of being a son and daughter of God, because God, our Father, is pretty confident. And this implies that people already had confidence, which was given to them by God. It's our default setting, being confident, but they threw it away. Number three, confidence is an act of the will, because it says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. If you can throw away something, you can keep holding on to it. It's an act of the will. It's very much like forgiveness. We can choose to forgive or choose not to forgive. You can choose to walk in confidence, and you can choose not to walk in confidence. Sort of a big revelation, that one. Fourthly, confidence has a great reward. Why do I know that? Because it says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So there are rewards for being confident. And this is something you don't hear much about in churches these days, but you know, maybe a decade or so ago, you heard it quite a lot. We will be rewarded in heaven for what we do here on earth. We will. And that becomes a big deal when you think about the decisions you make and obeying God and listening and obeying, heeding his call. There are rewards in heaven. Confidence has a great reward. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Again, it's implying and talking about throwing away your confidence. So God is not too happy with us if we throw away our confidence, if we're lacking in confidence. God is not happy with people who shrink back. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Lack of confidence is destructive. There is strength and safety in being confident. Again, I'm not talking about being arrogant or being prideful or being obnoxious, but standing firm and secure in who we are as sons and daughters of God, and the confidence that comes from knowing Jesus as your Savior, that he's never going to let you go or drop you. We should be walking in that confidence. Safety and security in that. Lack of confidence is destructive. Last week I talked about, or was it the week before, the journey of becoming useful in the hands of God, or developing a history of faith and trust. And we looked at David. Now, David's just a young man. We don't know if he's still in his teens, or we don't know. He's just a young man. And he has the faith and the confidence to stand up and say, I'm going to fight the enemy's enemy, the champion, the giant Goliath. His confidence and his boldness and his faith and trust that God would come through for him, it didn't start there. It started probably years ago when he was by himself and he started fighting a lion when the lion came to steal the sheep. And that was a huge out of the comfort zone experience for him. He was probably just a young boy, totally inadequate, but he knew that he'd been given a job to do, and he prayed for God, to God for strength, and God allowed him to kill the lion. He built confidence that day in his Lord and Savior. And then it wasn't a lion, but it was a bear. Bears are a little bit scarier than lions, but David had started to learn the process. You trust God, you step out, you gain confidence and trust, you create a history with God. So he was able now to have faith to fight not just lions, but bears. And then maybe a little while later, along came a Goliath, bigger than a lion, bigger than a bear. But now David had learned to walk in confidence. It was still a step of faith. Walking in confidence. So he fought the lion, and is like maybe just a circle. I drew it a couple of weeks ago. That was his comfort zone, his safety zone, his security zone. He had to step out of that, and his confidence grew. Then he fought the bear, and he was victorious, and his confidence grew. Then he fought Goliath, and his confidence grew. I really do believe, just like our confidence can grow as we step out, things can happen, and it starts to make our confidence shrink back. As the Bible says, there are people that they lost their confidence, they threw it away, they shrank back. What are things that happen in our lives to cause us to lose or to throw away our confidence? Firstly, we take a hit. Now we're walking along and we're trusting in God, but something happens and our faith takes a big hit and we shrink back. What hits can we take? Disappointment is a huge hit. When you believe in God for something, maybe you step out on the water with God and it just doesn't work out. You fall on your face, you crash, and you burn, and it's just like, God, I'm never going to do that again. You're disappointed. What about hurt? When someone says something, it's so hurtful, and we can be so hurtful in the things we say. No, it can take a hit on our confidence. We can start to shrink back. Disappointment, hurt, failure is a big one. You know, we tried something and it just didn't work out. We can take a hit and our confidence starts to shrink back. Second thing that causes our confidence to shrink back, sin. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin is destructive. I've talked about how shame comes with sin, and Christy was so good when she said last week that just because we're living in a culture that redefines what sin is doesn't take away the effects of sin. And again, we've got to look at culture through the lens of the Bible, not look at the Bible through the lens of our culture. So sin is destructive. Shame comes with sin. And the psychologists or psychiatrists or whatever they call it, people that aren't even, you know, secular people, they have made a direct correlation between shame and a lack of confidence. It's very interesting. And that they surmise that that's probably one reason why we've seen levels of especially guys not going to the mission field anymore, is in decades past, so many people obeyed the call of God to go into full-time ministry and to walk by faith. They reckon that so many, even Christian men, and it's obviously Christian women as well, are walking in so much shame because of secret struggles that they're having. You'll lose your confidence if you're practicing sin. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. So as we walk righteously before God in right standing, there is a boldness that comes. There is a confidence that comes. But if you're practicing sin, you're not going to have that. The good thing is, we can't wash ourselves clean. There's only one thing that can happen. It's not soap. It's not hand sanitizer. It's the blood of Jesus can wash away our sin. So we need to run into the arms of an amazing God and Savior. And He will forgive your sin. He will wash your sin away. So we take a hit, we sin. Thirdly, we stop exercising our confidence. Now just imagine, it would be so awesome if it was this, like, I decide to get fit. It's like, whoo, I'm going to get fit. I'm going to go to the gym for a 45-minute workout, half on the treadmill and half on the weights. great, that's it, I'm fit for another 5 months. It would be so awesome if that was the case, but we know that's not the case. How do you stay fit? You keep exercising. There is no way around it. If you want to walk fit and healthy, you've got to keep exercising. If you want to stay confident in God, you've got to keep exercising your confidence. There is no way around that. I know in my life, I look back over the years, and we've been doing this a while now, and I think, Simon, I can't believe some of the crazy times I've stepped out in faith over the years. And I was either crazy, I think I was just a little bit crazy, but I was doing things, exercising faith a lot more regularly. And a big reason why we lose our confidence, we just simply stop exercising our confidence. We refuse, perhaps, if you're anything like me, to step out and try something new and try something fresh and walk on water with Jesus. It is so easy just to pull back and to shrink back. Exercise. You know, think, well, Simon, I'd never be able to pray out loud in a prayer meeting. It comes from doing. Confidence, and this sound, it's not even really spiritual at all. It's just factual. And everything's spiritual, so let's make it spiritual. You get confident by doing stuff. The more you do, the more confident you'll become. The more you repeat something in your life, the more confident you will be at it. So what are you repeating in your life? All those negative talk patterns, or the bad behavior, or the wrong tracks of thinking, or are you repeating things that are good in your life? And developing healthy spiritual disciplines in your life that will make you strong and confident, because you are what you repeat. How do we lose our confidence? We take a hit, we sin, we stop exercising. How do we fix this? Before I give you the answers, I'm going to do some drawing. I know people complained of a real, like, skinny whiteboard marker I was using, but this is like the fattest whiteboard. It's actually not even a whiteboard, it's permanent, so I better not make any mistakes. I'm just going to make a little graph, and this is not original at all. It was developed by a guy called Neil Presrica in a book called A Happiness Equation, but people have just used this and they've adapted it, so I've just done the same. I'm adapting it for this context. But it's really quite amazing when you start to think about our character traits as people. Here we go. I can't make any mistakes because I can't rub it out. Okay. So over here, opinion of others. And down here, opinion of myself. Okay, so he is low and high, low and high. And some people are probably saying, well, Simon, you know, that's looking a little bit secular already. First John 4:21 says this, and he has given us this command. Jesus has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. So our opinion of others absolutely matters. Can everyone see that? In life, we actually need to have a high opinion of other people, because every human being has been made in the image of God. So we should have a high opinion of others. What about the opinion of ourselves? Mark 12, verse 31 says this, you must love your neighbor in the same way you love yourself. It already implies that we love ourselves. How can we love other people if we don't love ourselves? How can we do that? We can't. Because that's, you know, we understand we've got to love other people more, but I think it's to the percentage that you love yourself. I don't think we do a very good job sometimes of loving ourselves. So we actually should have a high opinion of ourselves. The person, how God made you, should be a high opinion. So, okay, so we're all somewhere in this little graph. If you've got a low opinion of others, a high opinion, or a low opinion of yourself and high opinion. If you're over here and you've got a high opinion of other people, but a low opinion of yourself, you're probably insecure. Which has been my problem for most of my life. The definition of insecurity: lacking self-confidence because you think you are not as good or as worthy as other people. So your opinion of other people is so high, but your opinion of yourself is so low. And what happens is you start playing the comparison game all the time. You think someone else, you know, they're better deserving at it. They're better gifted at it. They've got more resources. They've had better opportunity. They're so awesome. I could never be like that. I'm pretty useless. I'm down here. And you just start playing the comparison game all the time. And it starts to get depressing after a while. How do I know that? Because I've lived here a lot. Well, you're always comparing, always judging, always pulling yourself down, always wishing that you were sort of like someone else, but you know you're not, and the opportunities they've had. So you start to get so jealous. Envy rots the bones, the Bible says. I love Rich Wilkerson Jr. He says this: insecurity will kill more dreams than failure ever will. Because you can fail, but if you've got a reasonable sense of confidence, you will get back up again. But insecurity means that you will just never try in the first place, because you are so insecure that maybe, possibly, you will fail. You'll just never give it a go because your value and opinion of yourself is so low. God doesn't want you to have a low opinion of yourself, because He made you, and you're made in the goodness of God, in the character and the likeness of God. Another characteristic of an insecure person: you're giving yourself negative self-talk all the time. And we would never put up with other people talking about that. Just imagine if, you know, we have a staff meeting every Thursday, and amazing staff here. But just imagine if during our catch-up time, we do like wins every week, it's awesome. Christy just started saying to Stephen, "Man, Stephen, your sound sucks. It's like, you're pretty useless at it. You're not like the person over at the other church that does it so well." Now, we would never put up with that if someone else started talking about someone that we know is valued. But how come we put up with that all the time over ourselves? And we're the ones speaking it over ourselves. "Oh, Simon, why did you say that today? Why did you do that to me? And you're such an egg. You could have done it this way." It's like, oh, I'm not the only one. I know we all do it. Insecure person, you have a high opinion of others, and you think there's so much up here, but you are so down there, an insecure person. So what if you've got a low opinion of others, and you also have a low opinion of yourself? Cynical. Definition of a cynical person is a fault-finding critic. It's like, You don't have to be around them long, because, and you can tell they're cynical because their native language is a couple of things: negativity and sarcasm. There's always a barb of sarcasm in whatever they're saying, and they're just negative all the time. And with all of these, actually, you don't have to be around an insecure person too long, and they will start to talk about themselves in a negative way. You give them a compliment. "Oh, you did well today." "Oh, nah," it's like, "nah, I'm just, nah, nah." So why do we do that about ourselves? It's like, oh, people just talk. It gets really not fun after a while. A cynical person, you don't have to be around them long, and they just start to talk about everything's negative. Everything's negative with people, other people, and themselves. They've got a low opinion of others and a low opinion of themselves. And usually cynicism comes as a result of a lot of disappointment in people's lives. You know, you get disappointed after, you know, just disappointment after disappointment, and you just start to get cynical. That is why a lot of older pastors are cynical, and it shouldn't be like that. I don't want to be like that. but a reason why, and I think it's not just pastors, but it's any person that is around a lot of crisis and a lot of humanity. It's just, you just get beaten up after a while. You get disappointed. And if you, it's just, I think, a natural human response to get cynical, but it is not healthy. Negativity is never, ever healthy. There was one, someone I don't even know who said it, says this: scratch a cynic and you will find a disappointed idealist. Insecure, cynical, over here, a high opinion of yourself, but a low opinion of others, arrogant. Definition of arrogance: unpleasantly proud, behaving as if you are more important than or no more than other people. And honestly, it'll only take a couple of minutes before you can tell someone is arrogant, because even if the conversation is not heading that way, they will start making it head that way, talking about themselves, talking about how awesome they are, talking about how better they are, talking about how much they know. And it's just really like body odor. You know, I don't know what it is with our sense of smell, but sometimes we just can't smell how bad we smell. But other people can. And arrogant people just don't know they're being arrogant. And it's just, it's the type of people, and you know, you're having a conversation with them, and honestly, 30 plus minutes can go past, and these people have not asked one question about you. It's just all about them. And like a lot of people, it's like, yeah, I know the people like that. Arrogance is loud, and arrogance and pride are so closely linked. And Satan fell through pride. Now, arrogance is pretty anti-Christ when you think about it. So we've just got to be so careful. What is it in us that, you know, you want to be heard, you want to be loud, you want to tell people how awesome you are, you want to validate, you want to lift yourself above other people? It's not good. All of these are loud: insecurity, being a cynic, being arrogant. Over here, you've got a high opinion of others and a high opinion of yourself. Confidence. You don't have to be around an insecure person very long, and the insecurity is loud. Cynical person, the negativity is loud. The arrogant person, their arrogance is loud. A confident person, you just don't have to say a thing. You've got nothing to prove. But the confidence speaks for itself. I love this quote. Confidence isn't walking into a room thinking you're better than anyone. Confidence is walking in and not having to compare yourself to anyone at all. Confidence isn't walking into a room thinking you're better than everyone. It's walking in and not having to compare yourself to anyone at all. Understanding that you are a son and a daughter of Jesus, that He's already validated you, that He thinks you are amazing. He is so proud of you, and you don't have to prove anything to anyone. You don't have to judge yourself by someone else's successes or failures. You don't have to look over at the lane they're racing in. You're just looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You don't have to prove anything anymore. You are validated. You can walk in the confidence of just being who you are and who God made you, and that is being confident, and that is where we should all be. I think sometimes, and my journey again, because I know sometimes I just rub people up the wrong way. Some people aren't just going to like you. Now, if you're a banana, some people just don't like bananas. They like apples instead. But you can choose to disguise yourself if you're a banana as an apple, and because some people that like apples will like you being disguised in an apple, but you're just going to be a fake at being an apple anyway. You're still going to be a banana, and there are some people that are just not going to like being an apple. So just be the best you can be. I'm still struggling with this. And you know my story again: introverted, pretty shy. I'm a little bit quirky than other people, but I'm learning this slowly, that God's created me the way He's created me for a reason, for a purpose. And God has created you for a reason and for a purpose. Aim to be the most confident, best you that God has made you that you can be. And you don't have to compare yourself anymore. And you don't have to play the comparison game. And you don't have to be loud and all of these things. You can just walk confident in life and be free in your confidence. So how do we fix all of this? Do we just like, oh, I'm just going to try and get confident. I'm going to read all those self-help books. How do we do it? Really simple. 2 points and then I'm done almost. Number one, fix your eyes on Jesus. It's not about fixing your eyes on yourself and trying to get it all sorted. And fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12, 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author or the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. It's as simple as that. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Because what you're looking at, you're going to aim for. It's going to get your vision. When Peter was walking on the water and when he was fixing his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on water. And it wasn't anything he was doing. It was his faith and trust in Jesus. As soon as he took his eyes off Jesus, he lost his confidence. Wasn't confident in himself. He was confident in Jesus. We shouldn't really be confident in ourselves, but we must be confident in Jesus. It really is that simple. So where are you fixing your eyes? What are you looking at? What are you basing your affirmation on? Fix your eyes on Jesus. But there's one other thing. Number two, allow Jesus to fix his eyes on you. Allow Jesus to fix his eyes on you. Psalm 139, verse 23. God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through all my anxious cares. See if there's any path of pain I'm walking on. Other translations, point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me back to your glorious everlasting ways, the path that brings me back to you. Fix your eyes on Jesus and allow Jesus to fix his eyes on you. Have that relationship with him and saying, God, search my heart. Is there anything that I'm believing? Is there anything that I'm focusing on? Is there anything that I'm watching or saying or viewing or how I'm behaving? God, is there anything in my life? Because, Lord, I want you to search my heart. Please show me. Now, a lot of us, we just shut the door of our heart even to Jesus. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Allow him to fix his eyes on you. And some of us just don't like doing that because when Jesus starts to say, well, Simon, this area in your life, you know, I'm not too stoked with that. I want some adjustment. When we get that revelation, then it means that we've got to do something about it. But for some of us, it's better not to, it's like, no, I don't even want to know about that. Jesus, I don't want you to look at me. So fix your eyes on Jesus. Allow Jesus to fix his eyes on you. Just in conclusion, we're wrapping up now. And I don't know if this is a prophetic, yeah, let's call it a prophetic word because everyone's like, wow, it's a prophetic word. This is awesome. So I think it is because it came quite strongly. If other people can, I'll just say, thus saith the Lord. Here we go. No, I won't say that. I won't say that. Simon says, if other people can step into their potential, you can too, but you must get back up on that horse. Now, we look at people and they seem so confident, but we can have that confidence too. We see people and they're walking into their potential and they're living the dream. And then again, if you're anything like me, you start to get a little bit jealous, but we can walk into our potential too. We can. If we fix our eyes on Jesus and we allow Jesus to fix his eyes on us, but it probably means that somewhere along the way we've fallen off the horse and we've got to get back up on that horse. Whether it's if we've experienced disappointment or hurt or we've shrunken back, we haven't stepped out, whatever it is, we have got to get back up on that horse. And you might say, well, Simon, I'm not quite there yet. I'll wait to, you know, it's never going to be more easy than it is now to get back up on your horse. Because the longer you wait, the harder it'll be. So now is the day to get back up on your horse. And I'm out of time, but there's quite a lot of people throughout history. For example, Dr. Seuss, he was rejected by 23 publishers before someone said, yeah, I'm going to take the risk on you with whatever it was, the book that Dr. Seuss. Walt Disney, his whole early life was just a mess. Finally, he was fired from jobs, got a break. I think it was Oswald the Lucky Rabbit or something. But then his producer took all of the rights away from that just as he was getting successful. On the train home, he drew Mickey Mouse. And I'm trying to fact check this because it sounds pretty improbable, but everywhere I look, it says that he was rejected, the Mickey Mouse concept, over 300 times. Get back up on that horse. Just because you failed doesn't make you a failure. But actually failing to try again makes you a failure. We can all try again. We got to get back up on that horse. Lastly, I just keep on saying that. You can't get confidence by waiting for it because faith is an action. Now, we're waiting for God to move. And we're praying for God to move, but maybe God is waiting for us to move. That's getting real quiet. I'm going to say it again. We are all waiting for God to move, but maybe God is waiting for us to move. Because He is there on the water, and He's calling us to come onto the water with Him. He's waiting. Simon, you just make that one small step. I'm right here. I'm calling you. I'm not going to let you go. You may sink a little bit, but this is my destiny. This is how you're going to walk into potential. Just step out. Maybe He's waiting for me. Maybe He's waiting for you.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.